You can turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'll begin reading at verse 12. Revelation chapter 1, and we'll read verses 12 through 16. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 12, John is speaking. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. When I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze, glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. And out of his mouth came a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance. Keep your Bibles open. May the Lord bless the reading and hearing of His Word. It's Sunday, and John has worked all day as a prisoner on the Isle of Patmos. He's there in exile, and so this comes as a surprise to him to hear another human voice. But the voice sounds strangely familiar, even though verse 12 says it sounds like a trumpet. I think that would say that he was projecting, he was announcing, he was proclaiming. But John says there's something familiar about this voice. He had not heard it for 40 years, but he was very familiar with the voice of Jesus. And so John turns to see what is going on. But the first thing he sees is not the man speaking, but he sees seven golden lampstands. Now, the symbol of a lampstand goes clear back to the temple. And throughout the message, I'll refer to some passages that you may want to jot down and just look up for future reference. But in Exodus chapter 25, there is the depiction of the golden lampstand. Often, this is referred to as the menorah, but you can visualize in your mind, this is that lampstand that has seven candlesticks. There's a very important reference about the lampstand in Zechariah chapter 4. But our question is, what is the significance? What is the symbolism of seven of these lampstands? And we're not left to guess, because if you'll drop down to verse 20, the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. So symbolically, the church is depicted as a lampstand. Well, what is that telling us? We know that Jesus is the light of the world. But Jesus also, in the Gospels, tells us that we are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Do you remember that passage? And the question is, well, which is true? And the answer is, they're both true. Jesus is the light of the world, but the church is the lampstand that is supposed to hold the light high, almost like a lighthouse. And so we are not the light, but we are the instrument that bears the light. And so we have a little ritual in our service. Did you notice this morning that before the service proper actually began, we had a light bearer come up and light these two candles? Why do we light the candles? Is the lighting sufficient? No, the candles are not really here to give us more light, but they're here to symbolize the fact that as we open the Word of God and worship Him, God is illuminated in our presence. And it's my job, with the help of the Holy Spirit, to try to enlighten us as to who Jesus is. Now, what will happen at the close of the message is the same candle lighter will come up and snuff out the candles. That does not simply tell you the service is over, but you'll notice that she will carry the light out with her. And the symbolism is that we are to follow and we're to carry that illumination out. The world's dark, isn't it? And we're very concerned about darkness in the world. Do you realize that we come here to gain light, to be enlightened? But then the church is really not over once we say the benediction. But what happens is every one of us carry that light out. And so that's why that in this chapter the church is depicted as a candlestick or as a light bearer. But there's one more very encouraging aspect that is said here, and it is that Jesus is situated in the middle of the candlestick. Now, if the candlestick is the church and Jesus is in the middle, do you know what Jesus is trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us that he is here in our midst. Jesus is here among us. And as we come in contact with him, we're supposed to leave with glowing faces, carrying that illumination out into the world. Now, in verse 20, it also refers to seven stars. And again, just so we won't miss the symbolism, we're told the seven stars are angels. And if your Bible is like mine, there's a little footnote that says it could be translated messenger. Now, in both the Hebrew language and the Greek language, the word for angel is not specific. It can be a human messenger or a divine messenger. Now, when we think of angels, we think of divine messengers, but the Bible is not that specific. And so it is probably best to understand this, that the messenger of the church is the pastor. Now, I want to make a disclaimer. I'm not an angel. And I don't know that anybody had that suspicion. But not in a supernatural sense. But we're all to be messengers and carry this message forward. Now, John sees Jesus. And then what happens is he describes him from head to toe with seven major characteristics. He's robed to his feet. There's a golden sash around his chest. His hair is white like wool. His eyes are like blazing fire. His feet are like glowing brass. His voice is like many waters. His face is like the sun shining. Obviously, this is not a snapshot. This is not a picture that was taken from a camera. This is a symbolic portrait. And the question is, what is God trying to tell us about Jesus Christ through all of this symbolism? Well, last week, you remember I told you that the first great prophetic message came through Daniel. I told you that Revelation is an expansion of Daniel's vision. You can go and look later if you'd like, but in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 and 10, there is a description that is very similar to this description. So John is building on what Daniel saw. But when you go back to Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw someone who was given this unusual name, the Ancient of Days. I don't know what that connotes in your mind. This, of course, is a title of God, symbolizing the fact that God is eternal. Now, in our popular culture, we speak of Father Time, don't we? But realize that God is the Father of Time. He is the Ancient One. Hence, that's why his hair is white. Not that he's feeble or decrepit, but that he is old and wise. He is the Ancient of Days. No matter how far back in time you go, God is always there ahead of us. And so in Daniel's vision, chapter 7, verse 13, it says that there was one like the Son of Man that ascended up to heaven in clouds of glory and comes before God's throne. Now, God is the Ancient of Days. Jesus is the Son of Man. Isn't it interesting that of all of the titles we could think of, and we could come up with 50 if we just had a concordance and a little bit of time, but Jesus is very intentionally referred to in verse 13 as the Son of Man because he's the one in Daniel's vision that came before the Ancient of Days. Now, I want you to get this. The Ancient of Days is described as looking a certain way by Daniel. Now, when we come to John's revelation, the Son of Man is described as looking just like the Ancient of Days. Do you see what John is trying to tell us? He is trying to tell us that Jesus Christ is God, that he has the same attributes, he has the same characteristics of God. Now, this vision in Daniel 7 is important, and it says essentially that the people of God were being persecuted and losing until there was a case that came before the judge. We refer to the Supreme Court, but the Supreme Court's really not in Washington, D.C. The Supreme Court's in heaven, and it's the Ancient of Days who is the final judge. And if you go back, and I encourage you to read in Daniel chapter 7, the Bible says that Jesus appears before the judge. And essentially, Jesus comes before the judge, bearing his blood, saying, I made atonement for these people. And the judge rules. And I've got good news for you. I don't know if you've heard this latest court case. It's not a late court case. It happened way back in Daniel. We won. The judge ruled in our favor. Now, what's going to happen is that now Jesus is going to enforce the terms of the court decision. There's going to be war, and it's not going to be pretty. But remember, we're not the ones that are losing. The case was decided in our favor. It's the enemies of the church that are going to be judged. When Jesus left this world in the Great Commission, he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given me. Look at his authority in this chapter. In verse 5, it says, he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. Christ has authority over all the nations. Do you, can you, how many world leaders can you think of? Putin? Trump? You think of other world leaders. Do you realize that verse 5 says, Jesus is the ruler over the rulers of this world? In verse 6, he has authority over Satan because he has freed us from the bondage of sin. And in verse 18, he has authority over death because he says, I hold the keys of death and Hades. And so Jesus is in control. That's a reassuring picture, isn't it? No matter what is going on in the world, to know that Jesus is in control gives us hope. Now, he's the faithful witness in verse 5. That means that he is an accurate depiction. He represents God. And of course, what is said in verses 12 through 16 in this symbolic language is he looks like God. When Jesus was here on earth in John 14, verse 9, he said, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. He says, you want to know what God's like? Look at me. Isn't it interesting that Daniel sees God the Father and describes him? John sees God the Son and describes him, and they look alike. You know why that is? Like Father, like Son. The Son represents the Father. And that is the big lesson of this chapter. Now, John could have just said that, But you see, he employs all of our imagination. He uses all of our senses. And he is teaching us that Jesus is in control. Now, he is transcendent. That means he's above us. But he's immanent. That means he's among us. He is with us. Look at verse 8. Jesus says in verse 8, I am. Do you remember back in Exodus? God says to Moses, I want you to go represent me before Pharaoh. Moses is dragging his feet and he says to God, well, whom shall I say sent me? God says, you tell him, I am, is the one who is sending you, the God who exists and is the basis of all other existence. And so we know that I am represents God. But you see what Jesus is saying in verse 8? Jesus says, I am. He says, I too am God. I am the Alpha and the Omega. In the Greek alphabet, Alpha is the first letter, Omega is the last letter. Essentially, what he would be saying in English is he says, I'm from A to Z. If some business advertises, we've got it all from A to Z, that's comprehensive, isn't it? That means we've got it covered. And Jesus is telling us, he said, I've got it covered from A to Z. And notice he makes this very clear. He said, I am the one who was, I am the one who is, I am the one who will come. Now, that's past, present, and future. You go clear back to the beginning, and Jesus was involved in creation. At this point in time, Jesus existed. Jesus exists in the 21st century, and he will exist forever. But notice the next word. He says, I am the Almighty. Let me ask you a logical question. How many Almighties can there be? If you're Almighty and you're Almighty, we've got a contradiction, don't we? Because if he has it all, you can't have it all. And if you have it all, he can't have it all. But God is Almighty, and Jesus says, I am Almighty, because they are one and the same. And so Jesus is telling us, I'm Almighty. I have it. I've got it under control. In so many ways, he says, I hold the keys. He says, in verse 18, he said, I died, but I have come back from death to live forever. Now, with that background, here's what I want to focus on. Let's just go back to that picture. Let's go back to that picture, the seven characteristics that are accented. And let's unpack that very quickly. When John says, I saw Jesus with a robe to his feet and a golden sash around his chest, that's the picture of the high priest. Starting with Aaron. Aaron, the high priest, wore that type of a garment. And so Jesus is connecting and saying he is our high priest. Jesus is depicted as one whose hair is like wool. And here the idea is not the texture, but the color. Wool would be white. And so the whiteness of his hair symbolizes his wisdom. And his eyes blazing like fire depicts his knowledge. Growing up, Mama would say, we need to have a talk. And she would look at me and said, where were you 30 minutes ago? Well, I knew where I was, and I was hoping she didn't. But there was something about those eyes. I knew she wasn't asking for her information. She already knew where I was. Do you get that picture? Now, we talk about mothers who have eyes in the back of their head. And that just means she knows what's going on. My mother always knew what I was into. You say, how did she know? Well, the Lord told her. I wished he hadn't have always, but he did. He She always knew what I was into. Now, mother was not omniscient, but she might as well have been. I knew God is. And see, the picture is those eyes, those penetrating eyes. God sees right through us. Jesus knows what's going on. Now, the next thing is that Jesus has gone through the furnace of affliction, and his feet are still glowing. Now, the furnace did not destroy him. The furnace did not consume him. Notice that it's his feet that are still glowing. That means he's risen above it. He's overcome. Then it says his voice is like the voice of many waters. Now, what's interesting is that when John first heard that voice, he said it sounded like a trumpet. Now he says it sounds like the voice of many waters. The voice of a trumpet will awaken us. The voice of many waters will console us and comfort us. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. If you go there, you already know it when you get there. His word is like a two-edged sword. A sword that cuts both ways means that it lays us open to expose us, but it also heals us and makes us whole again. Sometimes, before you can get better, you have to be cut open. There has to be surgery. And the nature of God's Word is that it can be surgical. The Word of God can penetrate and lay open that sin that needs to be exposed and removed. God's not doing that because He hates us any more than a surgeon is taking a knife because he doesn't like us. He's doing it to help us. The same word that lays us open also heals us and makes us well. Finally, notice that his face is like the sun shining in all of its glory. When God's face is shining on his children, that's his blessing upon us. This picture of the rising sun is a picture of hope, isn't it? The night is over. And so this portrait of Jesus is meant to encourage us and strengthen us. What's going to happen in the next two chapters? We'll save it for next Sunday. But in chapters 2 and 3, there will be a specified message to each of the 7 churches. Each church is in a different set of circumstances. And just like a piece of the puzzle, John is going to pull out one part of this picture and use it as an encouragement to whatever their circumstances are. And so even as I'm preaching to you this morning, I realize you're not all at the same point. But here's what I know. Whatever your need is, Jesus is the answer to your need. Do you need an advocate? Do you need someone to act as a go-between? Well, he's the high priest. That's the function of the high priest. And we need a high priest to make intercession for us. Do we need wisdom? James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. And so he has all wisdom and all knowledge. Are you in the furnace of affliction? Do you feel like that last week things were hot for you? Well, do you remember the Babylonian furnace? Do you remember when they threw in the 3 Hebrew children? They looked in and there were 4. Jesus will join you in the furnace of affliction. He will become the 4th man. Who is there with you, and he will lead you out of that furnace. Do you need his word to convict you, or do you need his word to comfort you? The voice of God can be like a trumpet to warn you, or it can be like the sound of many waters. I don't know how many of you have a noise machine to sleep by. But some people find that they can't sleep unless they have a noise machine. And one of the most popular sounds would be the flow of many waters. Isn't that interesting? That the voice of Jesus can either alarm us and awaken us, or the voice of Jesus can be like the voice of many waters. Can I just tell you that here's a pastor's job description. A pastor is to comfort the afflicted and to afflict the comfortable. Some people need to be roused up out of their state of slumber, and other people need to be comforted. And the Word of God does it all, doesn't it? Jesus, His voice, just to hear His voice is just what we need. And His face, oh, His face gives us hope. Oh, I'm so interested. I'm about to wrap this up, but in 1 Peter 3, chapter 3, verse 12, the Bible says the face of God is against those that do evil. But in Psalm 4, 6, David prays, "Let the light of your face shine upon us, O God." Have you ever walked into a meeting and before anybody opened their mouth, you knew there was something wrong just by the facial expression? The smile of Jesus is the most reassuring thing that can happen. I was asked to deal with a situation that was awkward and walked in very recently to talk to a man. And before we ever started our conversation, his face told me there was a problem. Do you realize what a disadvantage we're in when we talk to somebody and we can't see their face? You know, a lot of emails, a lot of text messages are misinterpreted because you don't see their face. If you say, "I don't know how to take this, but if I could have just seen him or her when they said it, I would have known whether they were joking or whether they were serious." So much is communicated by facial expressions. And so John is telling us as a church that when God's face shines on us, everything's going to be all right. Now, it's interesting, and I've already referred to Aaron the high priest. The first benediction that was ever given in Scripture was given to Aaron. And at the close of the worship service, whether in the tabernacle or later in the temple, the high priest would raise his hand and he would say to the people, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face toward you." Isn't that an interesting? Isn't that expressive? I talked to someone recently, and they got up and walked away. That's not a good sign. But when He turns His face toward you, that's encouraging. You say, "Well, I've still got a lot of problems." As long as His face is turned towards you, you're going to be all right and give you peace. Well, it's time for me to pronounce the benediction, and my prayer is this morning that you have heard His voice and that you can carry the part of this picture that you need to make you an overcomer this next week. I pray not only that you have seen Him and heard Him, but that you have been enlightened and that you will carry that light out into the darkness. That's the picture of the church. Jesus is in charge. He's in complete control. But He's not so high up that He's here with us. But He's not just stuck in here with us. He's above us. Do you see the balance? His transcendence, His immanence. He's in control of everything. And so He was telling the church in the first century, and I'm telling the church here in the 21st century, He's got it. It's going to work out. Just focus on Him. Don't focus on the problem, but focus on Him. Listen to His voice. Look for the shine of His face. He'll be with you in the furnace. He's your high priest to intercede for you. He's everything we need. Let's stand and look to Him as we close this morning. Heavenly Father, Thank you for this wonderful picture of encouragement. In symbolic language, you've told us that Jesus is not only the man who lived here on earth, but he's the God-man. He not only died as man, but he rose from death as God. We thank you that he is seated at the Father's right hand. He's our high priest. He's the conquering Savior. And I thank you. He's bigger than all the problems we have. Help us to carry. That's too comprehensive. We can't get a hold of the whole theology of this chapter. But help us just to get one piece of the puzzle, the piece that we most need, and help us to carry that with us all week long. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.